Okay, thank you for that. Through Lent, we have been thinking about pilgrimage, and on Palm Sunday, the events that are at the very centre of surely the ultimate pilgrimage, we rightly celebrate Jesus entering Jerusalem. The crowds lining the way, waving palm branches, declaring Hosanna to the Son of David. And as we look on these events, we can imagine the joy in people's hearts, the smiles on their faces, and we're hearing them declaring praise to the Son of God. And you look at all of that, no wonder this day serves as a celebration as we begin this Holy Week. Well, I don't want to burst your bubble today, but if the way that we view these events is just a celebration, I want to suggest it's rather a simplistic viewpoint for two reasons. First, the ordeal that lies ahead suggests that this journey is a far more brutal, costly journey than these initial events would suggest. And secondly, for Jesus, who knew precisely what was coming, for Jesus to embark on this journey in the first place must have taken astonishing, extraordinary courage and determination. So this week, today, we're going to look at just what it took, at the attitude, the motivation of Jesus to engage in the greatest pilgrimage there has ever been. And then look and see what lessons there might be for us. What it really takes for God's people to engage in a pilgrim journey for God. But I want to begin with a picture that I'm going to put on your screen. The location of this photograph is probably of no surprise whatsoever to most of you, but I wonder if, just to be sure, if someone would be willing to unmute themselves and tell us, where was this photo taken?
I don't really know. The White House.
Thank you, Janet. Of course, it's the White House. More than the White House, it is the Oval Office in the White House. And it is actually, to be very specific, it's the point of transition between the presidencies of Barack Obama and Donald Trump. It's a classic American scene. It screams out to us, America. But here's my follow-up question. What object in this room is of British origin? Would someone like to unmute and tell us what object is of British origin? Nobody knows. Wow.
The painting at the left-hand side above Obama's head?
I don't think so. Good attempt, but no, I don't think it is that painting.
Isn't Trump a bit British? Doesn't he come from Scotland or something?
I think Donald Trump traces his ancestry back, doesn't he, to Scotland somewhere. No, there's a very famous object in the room, and I'll tell you what it is. Right in the centre of your upper centre of your picture, it is the desk. Does anybody by any chance know the name of the desk? It's the most famous desk in the world. Nobody knows. It is called the Resolute Desk. And it was a gift from Queen Victoria to the President of the United States at the time, President Hayes. It was made from timbers of the decommissioned ship HMS Resolute. And HMS Resolute had been part of a British Arctic expedition to search for another ship and captain that had got lost searching for the Northwest Passage back in the day. And Resolute became stuck in ice, and the men on board had to abandon ship. Some years later, the United States sent out a ship and recovered the vessel. Congress paid to have it refitted, and it was given back to Queen Victoria as a friendship gift. The ship entered into service in the Royal Navy again, until it was finally at the end of its service, it was decommissioned, and Queen Victoria had this desk made out of the timbers. And this desk was given back to President Hayes in 1880 as a reciprocal gift of friendship. And since then, most United States presidents have worked on this desk, including all of the last four. It is the Resolute desk. And there's a very famous film that you could watch on TV occasionally called, I think, is it National Treasure, that will tell you all about it. But I share this because the name of the desk also describes the measure of Jesus' determination and commitment to embark on a journey that would ultimately cost him so much. As our first verse tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. As two people have already indicated, other verses, the King James Version said, he set his face like flint. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, we've already concluded in our series on pilgrimage that a journey with God is not a holiday. And of course, for Jesus, for this pilgrimage journey in particular, this ultimate of journeys, it would not be like that. But if we're going to understand what it took for Jesus to do this, you go back to where the journey began. And it didn't begin in chapter 19, which is where we celebrate the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. It happens 10 chapters earlier in Luke chapter 9 with the decision, the motivation, the determination for Jesus to face all, to endure all, to resolutely set his face for Jerusalem. He set his face, and there would be no going back. And for commentators looking at Luke's gospel, they will tell you that it is this chapter, chapter 9, that is the transition point in the gospel. And it is verse 51, the first verse that we read, that is the defining moment. Everything that went before it was an introduction to Jesus. It was setting the path. It was explaining who he was and his service. People beginning to understand what kind of a person he was. But everything after this verse pointed to the cost of the pilgrimage and pointed to the cross. It all starts in chapter 9. And Jesus knew the costly outcome of his journey. And right from the beginning, that cost was echoed. It was echoed in the very first village that they entered into, where they faced this fierce opposition. And guess what? We're back in that same geographical location that we were last week. We're in Samaria again, that place that for so many Jews was a place of real discomfort. It was the place that last week we saw gave us an illustration of how the pilgrim journey presents us with very ordinary settings in which remarkable things can happen. An ordinary setting like a thirsty man, Jesus, asking a woman at the well for a drink, and transformation came out of it. But it's that same uncomfortable territory which here in this passage illustrates the opposition that will come. They enter the first Samaritan village and they say they want to have nothing to do with him because he's on his way to Jerusalem. It's just a taste of what Jesus' pilgrim journey is going to be. And yet, Jesus remained, gritted teeth, utterly determined to go about it. He set his face, he resolutely set out, and there was going to be no putting him off, because that is the Saviour that we have. You've heard me say on numerous occasions before, theology boils down to basically two questions. What kind of God? And so what? What kind of God do we have? And what are we going to do about it? Well, this verse lets us know what kind of God we have. The kind of God who, knowing he is going to face obstacles and opposition right along his journey, and ultimately will end with betrayal, rejection, abandonment, torture, crucifixion, and separation from the Father. And yet, resolutely set out for you. That's the kind of God we've got. And the second question, what do we do about it? Well, that's where Lent invites us to reflect and ask ourselves the question, how resolutely do we take up our cross and follow Jesus? So if we want some inspiration, how on earth could Jesus even begin on a journey where this is the outcome? Well, if you want some motivation, look to the verses that happened just before these that we've read in Luke chapter 9, still in chapter 9. If you've got your Bible in front of you, just flick just a few verses earlier and you'll see a momentous event takes place. It's the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. And in the middle of this scene, as the disciples look on in awe, and Jesus is transformed physically, and the glory of God is displayed, a voice from the cloud, a voice from heaven is heard, which says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen." I wonder how much the words spoken by the Father echo in Jesus' mind as he then sets out on his ultimate journey. He knows where he stands. He knows why he's doing it. He knows the purpose, because the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen." I'm going to be bluntly honest with you. In my Christian experience, there are frequently moments where the path ahead seems impossible, if not at least daunting, incredibly daunting. Obstacles seem to keep coming. It is relentless. Opposition from the enemy, apathy all around. And when we are feeling spiritually battered and bruised and weary, to maintain our focus on the task, to keep trusting, and to maintain a Christ-like response in the face of such opposition is really tough. Sometimes it is hard to keep going, but in those moments, it is really good to come back. If you're going to dig deep, if you are going to finish the race, it is good to come back to the calling, to hear more than just take up your cross and follow. We can do that purely through duty. But to hear the voice, the loving voice of the Father say these very same words over us, "You are my child, and I have called you to step out onto the path which is being the faithful witness for me in this life." That's the call that comes to all of us as God's people. Let me put that verse up on the screen that reminds you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what Peter was seeking to stress to the followers of Jesus in his epistle in 1 Peter 2:9. God has called his people. They are a chosen people to be set apart. That's to be a holy nation. Holy is being set apart, to live a different kind of life. We're called to serve as a royal priesthood, to be intermediaries in this world, to serve, to worship. It is a life which is sacrificial. It is a life which declares the praises of God. We're called to be people whose lives reflect Jesus, are a witness to Jesus. We are a witness for God, and our lives are to point to God. And we are called for that purpose. That's our pilgrimage as Christians. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be a follower, to be called to a purpose. That's the faith life. That's the mission calling. And if in the face of opposition and a million distractions from the task that God has set, if we are to remain resolute about keeping on going and being faithful, how important it is to hear the voice of the Father speaking these words of love over us, over me. I am a child. I am his child. I am chosen. I am dearly loved. And without that exposure to hearing the Father's voice, affirming, without that ringing in my ears, without being embedded in my soul, how am I going to sustain a determination to keep going when the enemy is constantly prowling around, seeking to trip me up and stop me from going ahead with the task that God has set? How are we going to persevere to run the race, to keep on moving in the face of all these twists and turns that are an inevitable part of our faith walk, to deal with the frustrations, the disappointments, the betrayals, the woes along the way? The voice of God, knowing who it is that's asking us to step out, and knowing we've been called and equipped to do that, is crucial. That's why we gather. That's why we meet Sunday by Sunday. That's why we read God's word. That is why our journey through Holy Week is so important. It's why Good Friday, for me, is arguably the most challenging but wonderful day. That service where we listen again in detail to all that Jesus went through. That's why this season is so important. But along the way, Jesus illustrated he faced opposition. And we will all face opposition. So what lessons do we learn for us to help us follow Jesus' example? Well, there are a couple of ways not to do it that are illustrated in this passage. The first thing that we can do, did you notice the response of James and John? Lord, do you want us to call down fire down from heaven to destroy them? Lord, let's smite them. Let's kick their butts. Let's sort them out. He wants to do an Elijah. He wants to obliterate the opposition that comes his way. That's the disciples' immediate response. It is one of anger to the opposition that they are facing, to the hostility, to the rejection. They want to go to war. I sometimes think for Christians, we'd love to have a little bit of God's power in us to enable us to smite those who dare to oppose. And there are organizations and things that we might listen to and watch and attitudes that we like to give a good smiting to. That's not God's way, is it? The illustration of Jesus was to do something really different. When we get really upset, when we go to war with that opposition that we face, it eats away at us. It starts to destroy us. If we're spending all our energy focusing on the problems and the opposition, instead of what God has called us to and who he is, then it just destroys us. Jesus does something else. First, he rebukes his disciples. He stops them. That's not the way to go. And we read, then he and his disciples went to another village. They bypassed that one and they just went on. They carried on their mission. They just got on with it. And he did so graciously, gently. That's Jesus' way. How many of us feel opposed, feel maybe the anger of other people towards us? One response can be anger back. Or we can just keep focused on what God has asked us to do and steadfastly set our face to maintain the task. That's the first option you could have taken. The second option that's illustrated in this passage, of course, is the really easy one. Quit. Walk away. Ah, the demands of things, of life, all those people who want us to do things. And get off the road, which is the pilgrim path. And this passage is littered with all these easy ways, these easy excuses to step off the path. And the passage goes on to illustrate that's your choice too. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Oh, that's a bold, confident statement, isn't it? Words are cheap, including for Christians. It's so easy to say, yes, Lord. Do you know, I noted as we were singing one of the lines, two lines, in that song that we sang that is so beautiful, lines that get to me and I don't get to Richard. Break my heart for what breaks yours. The line that follows it. Everything I am is for your kingdom's cause. It's easy to say that line, but does our life back it up? Is everything I am, everything I own, is my entire priority? Isn't that what Paul said? For me to live is Christ. Words are easy. And the man says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was saying to them, the walk for God is not about finding little places where you can be comfortable and feel at ease. It is a place that is non-stop, uncomfortable. It's not a place of rest. Standing up for God, for Jesus, making sure the world knows he is my priority. I will give him my obedience. And I follow him first and foremost. That's a challenge. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that what 1 Peter 5:9 says? To proclaim the word of God, to declare his praises. That whole life should shout it. Not just here, Sunday morning, whole life. Let the dead bury their own dead. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. If you want to transition smoothly from the Christian life that you had to the new way of doing things, the way the world is today, if you want that to be smooth and you kind of got one eye looking backwards and you're not focused on where God has invited us to go, what does that say about us listening to God's voice? Our comfort or his mission? These days for us are tough. Our church setting is tough. It would be so easy to get angry at the opposition or to quit and just walk away, do something that's easier. But Jesus resolutely set off. And at the church meeting, if you were there, you heard where I stand on it in the face of these challenges. I believe God is speaking to his church. I believe across the church, I am hearing of people recognizing a calling to think differently, to be bold in a world that is more, seems to be more stressed because of who knows what, the brokenness of this world. There's so much pressure. It's littered right through the church. How much more is it beyond the church? In that face, we are recognizing we need to make a stand, and it is for God and his mission. In the face of all of that, where the opposition is relentless, in the face of a painful journey, where there are frustrated, limited resources, humanly speaking, God is inviting us, I believe, to be more, to see more, and to trust him as we take the next step forward. And I think back to hearing his voice. I've got a whole list of things in front of me that I'm not going to share with you, because they're just little prompts for me, reminders of what I believe God has said. But I will say this, at the beginning, when we recognize God giving us a threefold challenge as a church to do things differently, to come back and hear his voice. Interesting, isn't it? To come back and listen, be still, listen for God's voice. Isn't it interesting that echoing exactly what Jesus had done before he was able to set out. At the same time we were doing that in 2016, the Baptist Union was hearing a call from the General Secretary of the Baptist Union. And it was that verse from Isaiah 43:19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And I look around me and I see wilderness and I see wasteland, and this world appears to be rapidly burning into those at a phenomenal rate, but God is making streams through that very territory. We're part of the church that he's called to be engaged in that journey. So many things I could share, so many verses given to us, so many pictures given to us. If you're not sure, if you're doubting, come and have a chat with me and I'll talk to you personally. But what is our response on this Palm Sunday in 2023? As we read these words of scripture, in which, despite the opposition he was facing, despite the immediate obstacle and rejection, despite apathy, despite having an unprepared team all around him, despite the trial and the cross that was awaiting him, Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem. That inspires me. It emboldens me. It emboldens me to do the same. I can't see where the road is going. I can't see what we will be asked and what I will be asked to do as the minister of the church. But I know God is the one who's set the road before us. And I know he has called me as his child. And he's called us as his children to make this journey. Are you going to be a companion along the way? This is where you get to make your own choice. I believe I'm challenged frequently to ask the question about my willingness to walk. It's my particular pilgrim path. And many of you, I know, face challenges and opposition sometimes from different sources, and the enemy tries to get you and trip you up. You're invited by God to answer this question for yourself. What is your resolution to step up? And then together, as a church, as God invites us to move forward, how resolved, how resolute are we? Well, today, I believe that God longs for you to know that you are chosen to make this journey. He has a special place for you, a unique role for you on whatever is your personal journey. I can't define that. And how that might fit into our corporate church pilgrimage. I wonder whether you are ready today to hear God's voice for you personally. Maybe to hear God's voice for the first time in a long time, reminding you of how precious you are, that you are his child, and that you are chosen for the path that he's set ahead of you. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'm going to invite you to join with me and pray this prayer for you on this Palm Sunday, as we think about the crowd surrounding Jesus. You know, at one point, one set of opposition that Jesus faced actually on Palm Sunday itself was when the Pharisees approached Jesus and said, "Tell your disciples to shut up." And do you know what Jesus' response were? "If they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out." Because Jesus was not just taking a journey of his choice, he was on a sovereign mission of God, chosen by God. You are sovereignly chosen by God to be a child of God and to set out for him. Let's pray. Loving Father God, you know the discouragements that I've endured, the obstacles I've faced. You know the challenges that are ahead, the possibilities that I'm dreading. Father God, thank you that you love me unconditionally, that you've chosen me deliberately, that you believe in me unreservedly. Father God, may your voice of calling and commission echo in my ears this morning. May it strengthen my soul and give me energy for the journey. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.